You are listening to the weekly podcast of Journey Christian Church, located on 441, 1 mile north of Maitland Boulevard, 1965 South Orange Blossom Trail in Apopka, Florida. Our website, journeychristian.com. Today, lead pastor John Hampton will start out our new series called Free Bird. Everybody has job stress. Everybody faces disappointment at some times or another. Today, we'll look and see what the Bible has to say about our work. Our scripture text comes from Proverbs chapter 4, starting in verse 23. Today's message is entitled, I Can't Get No Job Satisfaction.
Let me ask you a question as we get going. How many of you remember your first job? Raise your hand real high. You remember your first job? Yeah, we all remember that, right? Remember the first time somebody gave you cash or wrote your name on a check for work that you actually performed? That was a good day for me. I grew up in an agricultural community, and so my first jobs were farming-based. I helped local farmers put up hay. I helped them with their tobacco crops. My parents took a second job as school custodians for our local junior high school, and they paid me a little bit to help them clean up the school building at night after school. And I want to say there's nothing nastier than a junior high boys' bathroom in a public school. And that's all I've got to say about that. During the summer between my junior and senior years in high school, I worked in a government jobs program known as the Youth Conservation Corps, or we called it the YCC. We did landscaping projects around the local county swimming pool. You know, a high school boy working around a pool where a lot of attractive sunbathers camp out seemed like a good way to spend a summer to me and get paid a little money. I did such a good job on the YCC crew that they offered me the supervisor position of that same YCC crew the following summer, and that was my first opportunity at leading and motivating people on a government job, which basically paid you as long as you managed to show up and keep breathing. And that was a challenge for some of them. I can't remember what they paid me that summer, but I can tell you it wasn't enough. When I enrolled in Bible college in Cincinnati, Ohio, my best buddy worked at a gas station in downtown Cincinnati, and he got me a job pumping gas. That's right, I was a fuel attendant. Or you could say a gas jockey. I could pump four cars at one time. Can you do that? I didn't think so. That job didn't pay much, and it didn't last long, and I was grateful to get away from it. True story, a few weeks after I quit there, two people were killed at that station during a robbery. I saw my boss named Reggie get fired for misappropriation of company funds. And basically, he was buying his meals out of the proceeds from the fuel sales. They replaced him with the most incompetent, insecure guy you could ever work for named Lonnie. It would be like Michael Scott from The Office becoming the manager of a gas station. Although it was not funny. My next job was preaching at a little church out in the Kentucky countryside on the weekends. And since that weekend in October of 1980, for the past 36 years, I've been preaching and pastoring somewhere. I have always been fascinated by the kinds of work that people do. My parents instilled within me a strong work ethic. Both of my parents worked, and the jobs they had were physically demanding and low-paying. My dad worked in a grain mill for 38 years. My mom worked in food services her entire career. Often they had a second job after their day jobs ended just to make a living. Work was not about status. It wasn't about success. It wasn't even about significance. It was about survival in the John and Marjorie Hampton household. And I learned early on that if I was going to have a car, and if I was going to have money for dates, if I was going to go see a movie or eat out, my parents had no discretionary funds to give me. I would have to work for it, and I'm glad that I did. Work is a have to for most of us. It's a have to for most of us. But here's a question for you and for me that we might not have given a lot of thought to lately. And the question is this: why do we do what we do? Why do we do what we do? What drives us? What keeps us in the employment game, whatever game it is that we're playing? Because everybody works. The CEO works. The salesperson works. The stay-at-home parent works. The student works. The teacher works. It takes work to make it through life. We all work. But why do we do it? Answering that question is powerfully important for a multitude of reasons, but let me give you one. Take a look at this. This is you at the beginning of a timeline, okay? You take a job, and when you took that job, you probably didn't think too much about why you took that job, but you were excited about the fact that somebody would hire you and pay you, so you took a job. Time moves forward, and something happens here. See that squiggly line right there? That squiggly line in HR language is called an event. Some of you are familiar with these things called events, right? Your boss comes down on you. You lose a key client. A student mouths off to you in your class. You mouth off to a student or their parent. You get a bad review. This event happens, and then you ask yourself a question. And the question is this: why am I doing this? What's the point? I'm not sure this job is worth events like this. And so you weigh your job against events, and you say to yourself, if I'm going to put up with events like this, my answer to the why question better weigh more than the event. But what's even more challenging, though, is that the longer we work, these events tend to repeat themselves. And we have more and more of them that happen in our working career. And then they increase in intensity. And commonly, as they increase in frequency and intensity, we want one thing and one thing only. You know what it is? We want out. The words of an old country song sung by Johnny Paycheck come to mind. Take this job, and the last words in that title weren't love it. We've all reached that tipping point that says, I can't take this job anymore. I'm not going to do this job anymore. I'm not going to put up with this job anymore. I'm out. I'm done. It's over. And some people are so frustrated at their work, they don't always leave in ways that are professional or helpful for finding future employment. Other people have been inspired to be very creative on their way out the door. Perhaps you've seen this before, but take a look at this creative guy quitting.
Excuse me, everybody. Derek, Jake, everyone. I got an announcement to make. And I got my friends here to help me out. Guys, hit it.
Shoo-ba-doo-doo, I am quitting this job today. Hey, 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 I'm leaving. Even though I like it here, wanna start a new career, gonna make it to the top and start my coffee shop.
Don't you love the look on the one boss's face? That's just classic. I love that. That's got to be the most creative resignation I've ever seen. But unless we have a really sweet gig to move on to, most of us look at the reality of what it takes to live on this planet, and we realize this, we can't get out. My job is a stay-at-home parent, someone says, and I can't put my 13-year-old up for adoption, as tempting as that option may sound some days. It's like those recent commercials that you've seen of the mom and dad taking a sick day, right? The tagline's mom and dads don't take sick days, right? Someone else says, my job is our sole source of income. I can't just walk away from it. I can't quit. I can't get out. I'm stuck. I'm trapped. I'd love to punch out, or I'd love to punch something, or I'd love to stage a clever exit set to music and never look back, but I can't. You know, over the years, in my work as a pastor, I've done a fair amount of listening to people talk about their work, their careers. And one of the most interesting is when I get to have a conversation with somebody who's making a bold move. I love bold moves. They're finally stepping out on their own. They're going to start their own business or their own practice. They're going to go for their dreams. It's fun to have a front row seat in those bold move moments, but I often cringe at expectations. And so sometimes I ask a question, but why are you doing this? For more money? More respect, more influence, and usually none of those are the real reason. Deep down, what I hear over and over again, more than they want the money, more than they want respect, more than they want influence, they want to be free. I just want to do my own thing. And I get that, but sometimes we need to say, and that's good, and I understand, but before you leap into the self-employment line, let me connect you with a few guys or a few gals in that same business I know, because yes, it's true, they're no longer working for the man, but they do have to meet payroll, and they do have to pay the bank back. Banks are funny like that. And they do have to please their clients, and if you hire somebody that's not named you, then you got to deal with challenging employees. If it's freedom that you want, be very, very careful, because you might just be exchanging one kind of feeling stuck for another. Or a student says, I'm going to drop out of school. I'm not going to class anymore. No more papers. No more tests. I'm going to be free. And I get it. I really do. But before you take that leap into the non-degree line, recognize there's a new kind of line that often awaits you. It's called the would you like fries with that fast food line. Okay, the person says, I'll stick with it. I'll stick with the job. I'll put up with the headaches. I'll do what I have to do. And here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to aggressively save money, and then I'm going to invest it. And I'll put down a great deal toward my retirement. And I did the number crunching. And if I stay at this for 33 years, I'll finally be free. Just 33 years. Saving is a good thing. I'm glad you're investing in your future. And I hope you continue to do that. But is that really the answer to the freedom question? Work your whole life for 10 or 20 years of freedom that you may or may not actually get? I can't help but think of my friend from the church I served in Lexington. His name was Joe Lyons. Joe worked hard for Kentucky Utilities. He worked on the electrical for the electrical company in Kentucky. And Joe was getting ready to retire. He and his wife, Patsy, they bought a brand new, beautiful RV. And he said, Pastor, Patsy and I are going to see the country when I retire. And he was going to retire next year. And he was retiring around 57 or 58 years of age. I said, good for you, Joe. Not long after that, he was diagnosed with a very aggressive form of cancer. And when Joe was scheduled to retire, we did his funeral. He never got out in that beautiful retirement RV. How do we do this? How do we live our lives in such a way that we're no longer stuck? How do we get and experience the depth and breadth of freedom, not when we leave our jobs, but right now? In the midst of the harsh realities of what it takes to live. You see, most of us don't want freedom later. We want freedom now. And that sets the stage for this entire series called Freebird. If you've read the Freebird book, bits and pieces of this may sound familiar, but I'm going to do my best to build significantly on what you've read and to fill in these gaps over the next 4 weeks. You see, Scripture gives us this simple but significant instruction, and this Scripture is at the heart of the Free Bird Project, so I want us to read it out loud together. Let's read it out loud. Read it with me. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Read it one more time. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Most critical to your well-being, most critical to my well-being, the most important thing we could do, according to the Proverbs writer, which is the greatest collection of wisdom in the Scriptures, is guard your heart. Guard your wishes. Guard your wants. Why? Because everything we do springs from our desires. The 17th century French mathematician and physicist Blaise Pascal said this. He said, all people seek happiness. This is without exception. Whatever different means they employ, they all tend to this end. The cause of some going to war and of others avoiding it is the same desire in both, attended with different views. The will never takes the least step but to this object. This is the motive of every action of every person, even of those who hang themselves. That is a bold statement. But there's a great deal of truth in that. All people seek happiness. That's the underlying premise of our nation's Declaration of Independence, that we have been endowed by our Creator with certain unalienable rights, among which are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. I ran across another clever resignation. This was staged by a baker. Take a look at this. This is a cake, a resignation cake, that a baker made for his boss. Let me read it to you. Today is my 31st birthday, and having recently become a father, I now realize how precious life is and how important it is to spend my time doing something that makes me and other people happy. Yeah. For that reason, I hereby give notice of my resignation in order that I may devote my time and energy to my family and to my cake business, which has grown steadily over the past few years. I wish the organization and my colleagues the best for the future, and I would remind you that if you enjoy this cake, you can order more. I love that right there. That's pretty clever, isn't it? I'm resigning, and I'm going to take another job, and if you'd like that, you can reach me here. You see, the heart is the wellspring of your life. Above all else, guard your heart, for it's the wellspring of your life. Our hearts drive us, they compel us, they steer us to do things and not to do things, to engage us to do things, to quit doing things, to enter into relationships, to walk away from relationships. We are driven by our hearts, our passions, our desires. So pay attention to your desires, the Proverbs writer says, which is an essential starting place when we talk about our work. Our hearts, our desires will have a great deal to do with how we approach our jobs. Our hearts will have a great deal to do with whether or not we like our jobs. Our hearts will have a great deal to do with whether we feel free in our work or we're stuck in our work. So we're wise to ask a question, what's in our heart? Or put it more plainly, listen to this question very carefully. What do you want? What do you want? What do I want? What do we want out of our lives? If I'm going to do what the Scripture tells me to do, if I'm going to guard my heart, I need to know what's in there. What's driving me? What are the desires that compel me through my days? Get me up and get me going in the morning. Well, in the Free Bird book, we read about three deep desires that drive us. Now, there are many layers to our hearts. Someone said the heart is like an onion. There's a lot of different layers there. And the author, Rick Schurz, is not claiming these to be comprehensive of all desires. But I agree, these three desires say a great deal about us and who we are. I want to encourage you to reflect on these desires, and not just as we talk about them here today, but test them in the coming week. Ask yourself, are these truly my deep desires? Are these three desires representative of what's going on in my heart? If you answer yes, then you're going to gain critical insight into your heart that you're called upon to guard. So there are three corners of what is called the deep desires triangle. The first corner we call the protection corner. This is about our sense of personal well-being. We want food on the table. We want a roof over our head. We want clothes on our back. We want good health. The first corner of the deep desire in our heart is we want to feel protected. There's a second corner, though. We don't want to just live safe lives. We want to live lives we enjoy. So the second corner is called the pleasure corner. We want to climb mountains. We want to hit the beach. We want good food, good drinks, good laughter, hopefully with somebody that's good looking. Yes, we want to be okay. We want to be healthy. We want to be well fed. That's protection. But we don't want to just survive in life. We want to thrive in life. We want pleasure. But there's a third corner. Yes, we want protection and security. Yes, we want to enjoy ourselves. We want pleasure. But we also want to live lives that matter. We want purpose. We want to do something meaningful with our lives. We want to make a difference. We want to do more than just survive. We want to do more than just enjoy life's pleasures. We want our lives to count, to mean something. Now, let me just pause and ask, would you agree that those are at least three vital components to a meaningful life? Would you agree with that? Raise your hand right now. Do you agree with that? I think we all could pretty much agree on that. Now, with these three corners in mind, let's run the reality of our jobs through the filter of these three corners. Consider this thought. Consciously or subconsciously, we evaluate our jobs by these desires. So here's a question. Does this job provide for my well-being, my security, my protection? Does it put food on the table? Does it provide a roof over my head? Does it put clothes on my back? Does it do all this for me and for my family? Does it take care of us? If it does, then the satisfaction quotient of that job probably goes up. Being able to eat and live indoors is a good thing. Would you agree with that? That's a good thing. When the protection corner is satisfied, we feel good. If it's not satisfied, satisfaction goes down. If the job doesn't pay well, if it doesn't take care of me and my family, then I'm looking for something else to do, or at least I'm wondering if I should be, because my desire for protection isn't being met. Then there's pleasure. Let's run our job through the pleasure corner. Do I enjoy what I do? If I'm a teacher, do I enjoy teaching? If I work with my hand and I build things, do I like doing that? I manage and lead teams. Do I like doing that? If I enjoy the functions of my job, satisfaction goes up. Life is good. But if I'm a fourth grade teacher and I don't really enjoy working with other people's kids, I got a problem. Or if I have a job where I'm sitting at a computer all day and I'm not a sit at the computer all day kind of person, I got a problem. If my work calls me to manage people, but truth be told, I don't even like people. I'd rather just work by myself. I got a problem. Satisfaction goes down. With one possible exception, my protection corner might trump my pleasure corner. Right? These corners, these deep desires, they don't work independently from each other. It's perfectly common and even good at times for us to engage a job, not because we love what we're doing, but because we need to provide protection for ourselves and our families. But even in that situation, self-awareness goes a long way in producing perseverance. We might be willing to put up with a little nonsense for the good paycheck it provides. At times, that's a good thing to do. At other times, not so much. Then there's the purpose corner. Let's run our job through that filter. Does this job serve a purpose? Do I provide some sort of meaningful service to others? Do I see the role I play in the company or in society or in my family as having meaning? If I do, satisfaction goes up. If I don't see that what I'm doing has any meaningful impact, satisfaction goes down. Stories have been told, perhaps you've read them, of prisoners in concentration camps, particularly in World War II, where they would be told to dig a hole over here one day, and then they would be told to fill in that hole the next day. Or they would be told to move a stack of rocks from this side of the camp one day, and then they would be told to move it back to the other side the next day. And they would be driven to madness because a lack of purpose in one's job can be incredibly frustrating. Unless, of course, one of the other two corners takes over. The job might not have much purpose, but it's fun or it pays really good. Different jobs will have different degrees of each of these. Some will give us a high sense of purpose, but maybe they don't pay so well. Some will give us less for us on the protection side, but more on the purpose side. Other jobs might be a great deal of fun and we enjoy them immensely, but it's like we're whitewater rafting down the Colorado River without a paddle. Protection is sorely lacking. You see how this works? This makes sense. Five of you, makes sense too. It made more sense to people last night. Come on, people. To guard my heart, this wellspring of my life is to be highly aware of these desires and to be highly aware of how these desires are either being met or frustrated. Now, here we go. Your perspective on your work has a great deal to do with how each of these corners is being satisfied or frustrated. Now, with that in mind, here's what got my attention as a pastor, and this is what led me to want to do this series. It's a question. Does faith and spirituality give us any help here? Because common perception about matters of faith is that faith has a great more to do with dying than it does with living. Or some people say faith intersects with my work just when it comes for me to have money to give. I work so I can be generous. And by the way, neither of those are particularly motivating, at least initially, for most people, and are reasons many people stay away from matters of faith, at least until they're older. But what if there's more to it than that? What if our spiritual lives and our work lives intersect in a significant way? What might that do for us as people of faith? How might that impact the way we live, the way we approach our work, the way we approach our life? This is the mission of Freebird. That's what we're seeking to dig into in this series. You see, Scripture gives us a complementary or corresponding triangle to the deep desires triangle. Now look at this Scripture. We're just going to read the first three words from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Paul's writing here. And he says, these three remain. And he's contrasting what's going to eventually pass away, what's not going to be there. But he says, these three remain. We need to consider the significance that this scripture is making. Paul is saying that life boils down to these three things. These are the three things that remain. These are the three things that matter most to living. These are the three things you need to know if you're going to make it in this world. Three things remain. Here they are. Say them with me. Faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Life boils down to three things. Three things remain. These are the essence of living. Say them one more time. Faith, hope, and love. If there are three things that life boils down to, and we've just identified three deep desires, I would want to know if these three desires and these three things that the scriptures boil down to have anything to do with each other. Does faith, hope, and love have anything to do with protection, pleasure, and purpose? Let's quickly run these three things, faith, hope, and love, through the desire triangle. What is faith? What is faith? Faith is when we put our trust in something. I put my faith in a chair when I sit on it. I put my faith in an elevator when I step on and push a button. I've told you this before in other sermons. If when you talk through a speaker through your car window and drive around to the side of a building where a teenager hands you a sack of food that you didn't see prepared and you eat it, that's faith. When you take a prescription that you couldn't read if your life depended on it and hand it to a pharmacist who gives you a bottle of pills that you can't pronounce and you swallow them, that's faith. When you get on an airplane that's going to take you 35,000 feet into the air flown by a man you've never laid eyes on before, that's faith. Hear this carefully. I trust in something typically for one reason, for my well-being, for my protection. So the faith corner seems, we'll just leave it there today, the faith corner seems to have something to do with the protection corner, okay? What is hope? We hope for something we desire. We hope for something we will enjoy. We look forward to a vacation. We hope for it. We look forward to a romantic dinner. We hope for it. We look forward to time with friends. We hope for it. As one writer said, hope I get that job, hope I get that house, hope I get that girl, hope I get that girl, and she gets that job and we get that house, right? We hope for something we desire. The hope corner seems to correspond to the pleasure corner. What is love? Boy, that's a big question. But a simple way we can look at love is that we love people when we meet a need in their lives. Jesus said we are to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. And then he told the gold standard story illustrating what this love looks like. He talked about a despised Samaritan who stopped, met the needs of a person he never met before who was in deep need. Jesus said, this is how we love our neighbor. Somebody needs help. We love that person by helping them. Somebody needs encouragement. We love that person by encouraging them. Somebody needs a meal. We love that person by providing it for them. Love meets a need. Love is a verb. You could even say love is purposeful. You're a school teacher. You're educating children. You're loving them. You're a programmer. You write code. That code creates software that empowers people's lives. It's purposeful. You might not think of it as loving people, but maybe you should. What are we getting out here? Love seems to correspond to our desire for purpose. Do you see the connection here? Protection, pleasure, and purpose seem to correspond to what the Bible says are the three things that matter most in life: faith, hope, and love. And if that's the case, it makes me highly curious if faith, hope, and love might have somehow intersect with my work life. What might it be like if I had greater awareness of the desires of my heart, a greater awareness of what is meant by faith, hope, and love? Might I experience a new degree of satisfaction in life? Might I experience a sense of freedom right now? So this is where we're going in this series. Here's what I ask you to do as we wrap up. Three things. Number one, first, mentally, or even on your handout that you were given when you came in, carry these triangles with you this week. Where do you see your desires for protection, pleasure, and purpose being either satisfied or frustrated? Those are good questions for you to talk about. See if you can increase your own self-awareness around where do you see these happening in your life? Second, if you've yet to crack open a free bird book, let me encourage you to get one. We're all sold out. That's the bad news. We're sold out. You can go online. You can get one at Amazon. You can get it on Kindle. I mean, there's a lot of different ways you can get it, but we've sold out all the free bird books. But I just want to encourage you to find one. You'll gain greater understanding of what we're talking about here. I had a lady tell me last week, she said, Pastor, I'm on the 14th hole. And if you've read the book, you know what she's talking about. It's a story based on a golf match. But even if you're not a golfer, you will gain greater understanding of how you can take these principles and apply them to your life. Third, if you're not connected in a group where you're going to be able to discuss this at a deeper level, I encourage you to do one of two things. You can either join a group, and I just encourage you to stop by the table out front here. Pastor Anita will be there. We'll try to do everything we can to connect you to groups here through Journey at all of our campuses. Or let me suggest something else. If you're a little more bold, maybe you should get some friends from work and go through this together as a group. This is great stuff to talk about in your work environment. Whether people are believers or not, there are videos that you can watch through Right Now Media, and Pastor Anita can tell you how to do that. Each of those videos about 15 minutes each, and there's a free bird study guide, which we do have several of those remaining, that can lead your discussion. I just want to end where I started. If we really do this in this series, if we gain greater clarity and self-awareness of these three deep desires of our hearts, and if we can see how our hearts are both satisfied and frustrated in our work, and if we discover how the scriptures speak into these deep desires, I believe we will be a freer people. And that's what I want for all of us. So I want to encourage you to take full advantage of this opportunity. Don't just make these next few weeks a matter of putting in your pew time. Dive in, dig in, and let's see where the Lord might take us. I found this story in a file I had from years back. I can't believe I've not run across this until a few weeks ago when I was working on this message. But this is I know who this is, even though he didn't sign his name. This is a guy who was at the church I served in Ohio. He worked, he had an upholstery business. That's what he did. I want you to listen to this letter. He says, one day, this sweet older lady brought an old broken down chair to my shop and wanted me to reupholster it for her. I charged her about half the cost I normally charge. When it came time to reupholster the chair, I tore it down to the bare wood. Some of the wood was rotten, so I replaced it. The chair was very wobbly. I was afraid if someone were set on it, it would collapse. When I took the padding and the springs off, I broke it completely apart, so the whole chair was in pieces around my shop. I cleaned all the joints and fittings, then re-glued the chair back together again. After reconnecting and retying the springs, I thought the wood was in poor shape, so I stripped and refinished the wood before repadding and reupholstering it. By now, because of the time I had invested in this chair, my wife was advising me to move on, not spend so much time on a project where I'm losing money. After getting the wood and springs back in shape, I repadded it and reupholstered the chair in purple velvet fabric. It looked great, but to me, there was still something lacking. I finished it off with some decorative gimp cord, whatever that is, and tacks. When the lady came to get her chair, she raved about its beauty, and then she told me her story. She said she was going to a Christian retreat in a few days. One of the evening meals that they have at this retreat, they always set a place at the head table and invite the Lord Jesus to join them. And she told me that her chair, the one I just reupholstered, was going to be used as the Christ chair. When she told me that, a great wave of humility washed over me, and I had to sit down, and the only thing I could think to say was, wow. My thoughts turned to joy when I looked back at all the little extras I did to the chair. I wasn't doing all the extras for that little old lady. I was doing them for Jesus. Look at this scripture as we close. Work willingly at whatever you do, as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. Remember that the Lord will give you an inheritance as your reward, and that the master you are serving is Christ. Amen? Would you stand with me right now? God, I thank you for this new journey as we talk about how faith and our work lives intersect. And I want to thank you that your scriptures say so much about this. And I want to thank you for the people here. People who get this. And for people who are open to understanding that we work not just for profit. And we don't just work for promotion. And we don't just work for applause. But we are serving you, Jesus. And when we do what you've made us to do and do it in the way that you've gifted us, we feel your pleasure. So I want to thank you. I want to thank you for this new experience. God, lead us in this journey. Help us to look for you more than ever before in the deep desires of our heart of protection, pleasure, and purpose. And help us to understand what the scripture speaks to us when it says these three remain, faith, hope, and love, and how our lives can be changed as we live free and as we work free. We pray this in Jesus' name. We all agree and said, amen.
Thanks for listening to this message. I can't get no job satisfaction with lead pastor John Hampton. For service times and more information about Journey Christian Church, please visit our website anytime at journeychristian.com or call 407-88-GRACE. That's 407-884-7223.